Chapter 2. Go ahead and get that started. Again, had a great day with Scripture Assembly. I'll say more about it, I guess, in main service. But things went really well. Appreciate a lot of folks that showed up. More actually came earlier than we thought, which maybe had us finish a little earlier than we thought, too. But anyway, praise the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we've kind of been going through this for a few weeks now because there's lots to unpack. That seems to be the case more and more with the Word of God. But let's start from the top here and just read through down to context, for context's sake, down to verse 3 or 4. But verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. And there's, you know, just go off forever on the mind thing for a while, but or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us. So spirit's trouble, probably not the way the exorcist would lead you to think. It leads to preconceptions. Or by word or by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that's what we started and pretty much finished unpacking last time, how the man of sin yields way to the son of perdition. The only person in the Word of God that is the son of perdition, there's only two occurrences, and one is Judas Iscariot. And so then the son of perdition shows back up here as the man of sin is revealed. And so every indication is that the Antichrist will be killed in the Great Tribulation and will rise from the dead. He will ascend back up out of the pit, since the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, went to his place when he died. There's every indication, since the Lord called only him the son of perdition, that he will, the Antichrist will arise. It will be Judas Iscariot resurrected, and that will also be the devil manifest in the flesh. Don't know what else to do with it, right? I mean, you get what the Bible says, and then you put all the picture together and go, wow. So as the mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh, we'll see later. So the mystery of iniquity is the devil manifest in the flesh. So anyway, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we... I closed last time, I think, talking about, you know, this exaltation thing where the Antichrist does that, the devil does that. We ran the verses on all those things, so we got past that. And so he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's the great imitator. The devil's the great imitator. And so he's going to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in as many ways as possible. He's going to sit down on Christ's seat during the Great Tribulation. I told you last time that there's a guy in history that did that already. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. That's led folks to misconceptions about preterism, which teaches that all prophecy has been fulfilled in the past, and there's nothing really left to be fulfilled. And that's not true at all. What they're missing is that the Scriptures usually have a historic application. So sometimes something happens in history that's not the real thing the Lord's pointing to in prophecy. And so then you have the doctrinal and prophetic application, that's two. And sometimes there's more fingers to that than just two. But also then there is the devotional and spiritual application, which is what you would take and apply as you can to you in your dispensation. Amen? So it says there that he... So he as God, verse 4, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that was the devil's original sin, And that's what, you know, antichrists have done ever since. All the Japanese emperors that call themselves, you know, gods were antichrist. Not the antichrist, but antichrists. All the emperors that insisted on being called their majesty and all those things who, you know, pretended that they were gods are antichrist. Spirit of antichrist dwells in them. So anybody that does that, and more nowadays, as just common people, have a tendency to worship themselves as if they were gods. I was thumbing through a magazine sometime a few years ago in the dentist's office, and so there's this, you know, the picture of this real buff guy, you know, and, you know, and it says, and the advertisement, I forget if it was cologne or whatever, but, you know, you're a god, it says. You are a small g god. Yeah, the worms are going to eat that small g god, all his muscles and everything else. So just so you know. Anyway, back to verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So you miss a lot by not remembering. And so we're always admonished to remember. Simon Peter said that was one of his prime objectives, was to get people to remember. Let me remind you of what he said. Let's remind you of what he said. So as a generation and as mankind gets further and further away from God, what they might have known, they may well have forgotten. So they have to be continually reminded. That means it's repetitive. And I know that there's a point that repetition can get old, to the point of if the guy's repeating himself every single week the same thing. But in the end, you've proven that you need to have repetition all the time. That's how you really learn, is the repetition. And just like the Word of God, reading through the Word of God, sometimes you'll read a familiar passage and there's a light bulb that goes off in there. Ding! It's like, whoa, I was reading Hebrews. I'm reading through Hebrews right now. So reading Hebrews 6 and 7, I think just yesterday, there's a couple of light bulbs that went off like, oh yeah, that's in there. There's like new knowledge, you know. And you hear sermons like that. You hear teaching like that, or you should. And that shows you that the Holy Spirit's involved. And so you need repetition to be able to remember, even if you have learned it before. Down in verse 6 then, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now notice there's revelation here. He's talking about the man of sin and verse 3 being revealed. Again, that he might be, verse 6, revealed in his time. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. So the revelation here is about the revelation of the mystery of iniquity in its fullness. It's the Antichrist. It is the devil, Judas Iscariot, slash, manifest in the flesh as the Antichrist. And so that's what's being revealed. Verse 6, and now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what withholds? Common teaching is that the Holy Spirit is what withholds the Antichrist from, you know, being here. And the problem is you never read where the Antichrist is taken out of the world. Now, we're raptured out. The saved people are raptured out. We're taken out. We won't be here anymore. But since when do you read where the Holy Spirit leaves the world and goes away? Well, so it's not the Holy Spirit being taken out in the body of Christ. What it's saying is that there's going to be a man here. He is going to be the Antichrist. There have been many Antichrists before, but this guy is going to be the Antichrist. And one day he is going to be killed. His right eye will be put out. His arms is utterly, the right eye is darkened. The right arm is messed up. But he's going to die. His deadly wound will be healed. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. When he is resurrected fully as the son of perdition, the devil manifest in the flesh. And the guy, that's whatever spirit was part of him before, that one's going to be gone. The resurrection, that man, the man of sin is going to be gone. The son of perdition is now here. Until he could have died and been raised from the dead, he was not yet fully revealed. So I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit at all. I think that it's the man standing, the man of sin, who then becomes the Antichrist. That man is taken out of the way, and now that makes way for the devil to raise the Antichrist from the dead. From that point, the next beast comes along, the false prophet, and starts prophesying. Okay? So that's how I'm reading this, but that's the Antichrist that's being revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay? And only he who now letteth will let. Strange, you don't probably phrase wording that way, but when, I'm not a tennis player, but when you play tennis and you hit the net, it's a let serve. So let can mean, for us mainly, it means allow something to happen, but let can also be withhold something from happening. And so he that now letteth will let. So whatever is withholding the Antichrist from being fully revealed in his fullness is going to withhold that from happening till he be taken out of the way. And I believe that that happens when he's killed, rises from the dead, and is then fully manifest as God, or the devil manifest in the flesh. It makes more sense. But for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Again, I just ask, if you think it's the Holy Spirit, since when do you read of the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way? It's a very common teaching among fundamentalists, and I just don't think that's the case. Okay, let me go back and recover something we ran past. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Oh, say, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There are only four times in the Bible that the word Antichrist is used. They're all in 1 and 2 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. Let me just take a look at this. We talk about the Antichrist all the time. What you should be just come away from this aware of is there is more than one Antichrist. There are Antichrists. Because just as the mystery of godliness is 1 Timothy 3:16, right? God was manifest in the flesh. So I believe the mystery of iniquity it refers to here is eventually the devil being manifest in the flesh, the great copycat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a great counterfeit. But till then, there are going to be many antichrists. There's a spirit of antichrist over anybody who's ever called himself a god. Any of the gods of Egypt, any of the gods of Japan, any of the gods of any heathen tribe somewhere dancing naked around a fire that presented himself as, that's the spirit of antichrist. That is an antichrist. It's just not that he's the antichrist. Look in 1 John, if you wouldn't mind, chapter 2, down in verse 18, 1 John 2:18. My little children, that's not it. 1 John 2:18, I was on the wrong page. Little children, it is the last time. Now that may be moving prophetically us up a notch from where we are. 1 John, there's some of 1 John that you have a hard time doctrinally applying to the church age. Just because, and you would expect there's going to be something written to people that are dwelling in the tribulation, right? And so that's not outrageous. But here, without confusing that, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So there's eventually a true fulfillment of Antichrist, and we call him the Antichrist. Even now, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time? So, again, multiple antichrists, a spirit of antichrist, folks that are now saying we were effectively gods, that's the spirit of antichrist, without him being the antichrist. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so, now think about this. We've gone through this in church history before, and there's more coming here real briefly in the next couple weeks. But one thing that theologians, by that I mean people trying to get a hold of the Bible, have always struggled with is the Godhead. And it's a continuing matter of argument. There are 30 different heresies taught about it, I mean, in name, that have been a part of history. And whatever is the case, at this hour, JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, some Pentecostals, and Lord knows who else. In fact, we had a family in our basketball group back in the day. They went to a big non-denominational church out in Golden Valley, and it turns out that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Do you know T.D. Jakes, big black guy who can preach, but he's just wrong about stuff? Okay, he's a Pentecostal of the branch that does not believe that Christ was truly God manifest in the flesh, part of the Trinitarian Godhead. That issue has been argued about in so many ways. It all started in church history with these philosophers trying to amalgamate Bible with philosophy. It doesn't work. And so they're trying to figure out how the Godhead interacts with itself, how Christ relates to God and how God relates to the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, instead of just taking what the Bible says, that there's a Godhead, and great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That means that Christ was God. I can show you from a Bible study the Holy Spirit's God, and plainly God the Father's God. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to accept it. If you try to run it out too far and conceptualize it and know exactly how it works, you're going to drive yourself bonkers. They always have and they always will until they just settle in their mind. The Bible says there's a Godhead, is a Trinitarian Godhead. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but there is a triad, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And in the end, it's all God. And say, JW says, well, I just don't understand how there can be three in one. Well, then you don't understand how you're three in one. Because you're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Look in 1 Thessalonians, back just a chapter or so. By the way, I'm still in 1 John. Don't go too far from there. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there man is a trinity as well. So man was originally created in the image of God. While we fell into sin, one thing that remains of the image of God with us is that we are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. It's the spirit that has to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? It's the soul that has to be saved. It's the soul that's washed in the blood. It's the soul and spirit that go to hell if you go to hell. Your body will one day, if you're saved, will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. If you're not saved, your body's going to go to the grave and rot, and your soul and your spirit are going to go to hell, right? It's rudimentary Bible. And so when you're a JW or a Mormon, you don't even have the rudiments right. But what this 1 John chapter 2, verse, 2:22 says is, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so if you're of the bent where you can't accept a simple statement that God was manifest in the flesh and Christ, but also when you study it, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, He is the Spirit of Christ, He is as much God as God the Son, our God the Father. It is a triad, yet unified being. I don't know how else to say it, right? If you don't accept that, and if you can't accept Christ as, you know, God manifest in the flesh, what taught you that is the spirit of Antichrist. It's you're exhibiting the spirit of Antichrist in that, the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity works in on the mind so that you misconceptualize things. If you won't adhere to the Bible, you're going to wind up thinking not like Christ. You're going to wind up thinking like the devil in the end. Tough words, sorry, but it's true. Okay, now, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I'll just show you this, as we'll follow up with this a little bit. Maybe this will help illustrate something in the main service this morning. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So if you're not acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he is, then it said there you're going to deny the Father. Right? Now notice from that point, how many in your King James Bibles have all italics from there which say, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Who has all italics? It should be italics. Now think about the meaning of the italics in the King James Bible. That means that the King James translators either added a word to make it the sentence make sense, or else, well, they just added the word. So you have an entire half a verse that the King James translators added. Okay, now think about that. They don't have a manuscript for it, but they added anyway. Well, that's not right. Except that as history progressed, we're talking now up into the 17th and 18th century, they found manuscripts of the right family that said that very thing. So how do 47 translators in 1604 translate, and by the way, their translation went through committee 13 times, was okayed by, in other words, they had cross checks with each other among the committees. And so effectively, all 47 men agreed in the end through 13 checks that the last half of 1 John 2:23 belonged in the Bible, although they didn't have a manuscript that said that. And yet, in history, they found manuscripts that said it. I'm talking about after that, all the King James translators were dead. Now, you tell me what that is. Okay, and don't say the words double inspiration. Because that's not what that is. That is God giving the word, and then God preserving the word. Even if somebody, through men, through frail vessels, sinful vessels, still affecting their minds so that they say, nope, that last half of that verse belongs there, even though we don't have manuscripts. And it turns out to be true. Now, what is that? Well, like I said, the scholars absolutely have a hemorrhage. I mean, their brains become pink mist. And they can't accept it. But now even some of the scholars are saying, well, in the King James Bible, we should just take that out of italics because it's indisputable that there's manuscripts that say it. Who does? How does that work? Folks, that has to be God working in the translation. Translation in a way that men won't acknowledge should be. Now, we'll revisit this a little bit later, you know, in the morning, a little bit. But look, it doesn't just say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The other place that it says that the Bible the Bible uses the word inspired is that there's a spirit in man, and well, let me just show you. Look in Job 38, And you talk about pitching another fit. These scholars pitch a fit with this. I told you wrong, Job 32, verse 8. Two times the word Bible uses the word inspiration. One time it definitively applies to the Word of God. Now notice what he says here, but there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, according to the Bible, inspiration doesn't just apply to the Word of God. It applies to God working in a man's spirit to inspire him. To inspire what, though? Not artistic expression. Understanding. So, what's wrong? I mean, don't we all acknowledge that, you know, somewhere along the way, before you get it, a light bulb has to go off, and it's the Lord that turns on the light bulb. That's not Calvinism. That's just saying the Holy Spirit illuminates, right? Well, tell me why that works for us evangelistically, but tell me why God couldn't use that in, say, a translation committee. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Because you have to ask yourself, here you have 47 King James translators, whose names we know. 47 brilliant guys. Now, you know how humble and contrite brilliant men are. They're not. Usually, they're proud men, right? So you have four rooms, really, of 47 men of tremendous intellectual capacity and have labored over this for a long time. And somehow, you have a verse that there is no evidence for, half a verse, and yet all 47 of those men in committee, through 13 checks, say the verse belongs there. Now, how do you get that to happen if it's not God? And so I only show you that, you know, whenever people start this nonsense about believing in double inspiration, there's no need for double inspiration. The scripture was given by inspiration of God. And whatever you have that's called scripture is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If what you hold is scripture, it's inspired. So here comes the real kicker. So you have an NIV. And in the NIV, there are corruptions. Pollutions of the scripture, right? Taking out the blood, not handling the verse that says God was manifest in the flesh, change that. And then 33,000 other places in the New Testament, okay? So here you have a NIV, and still you can find the gospel in the NIV, right? I mean, I'm sorry. But where the NIV does present Christ as the propitiation for man's sin, if it calls it propitiation or not, but Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, I believe somebody can get saved out of an NIV. I know a guy that got saved out of a living Bible. Okay, what do we got here? What you got here is part of the NIV, part of it, is Scripture. But a lot of it is corrupt. And so you have a choice. You can carry around a partially corrupted Bible, or you can carry around a pure Bible. And this is what you're dealing with. Whether it's NIV, English Standard Version, International Standard Version, you go down the list of 300 new English Bibles, and there is truth in them. And so we don't say, oh, you can't get saved out of an NIV. Because I know people that did. But there's also doctrine that people don't get out of an NIV that they should have. And I don't know why you want to drink from a polluted stream with buffalo poop right there when you can go drink pure water. I don't know why you want to go back behind Wendy's and pick up somebody's half-chewed chicken sandwich and eat it. It'll keep you alive. But why would you do that? Because that's what you're doing here. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The part, call it 30%, 50% of the English Standard Version that is Scripture is inspired. But the parts that have been changed, polluted, added to, subtracted from, reworded, shifted, you know, made into modern positive language, that's polluted. It's I don't know what else to do with it. I'm not going to be an idiot and say that where somebody comes from the NIV and presents a sinner the gospel, I'm not going to say that sinner can't get saved. If the gospel parts are all there. But what has been proven, and you know, you're just going to have to take the time to sit down and put them side by side and read them. Most people don't. Most people will trust a preacher. Most people will go to YouTube and get a blurb and run with it. No, get a King James Bible and then go get an NASV or an ESV or whatever. Sit down with them for days, a few days on end. Compare them verse by verse, reading by reading, passage by passage, and you will find that I'm right. Because the new versions, yes, there is Scripture in there. But you have to discern what's Scripture and what's not. And frankly, it's exhausting. It's not worth the trouble. So I know I went way off on that, so just so you know. But I wanted, while we were near verse 22, Antichrist, I wanted to hit verse 23. And so, anyway, we got two more verses. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. We're talking still here about the Antichrist, or Antichrist is how John uses it. And notice here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, most people may not even realize that they deal with spirits, but you do. According to the Bible, every time words come out of a man's mouth, there's a spirit involved. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Now, you may not know what it's talking about quite yet, but it then says, "because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So he's dealing with false prophets speaking by spirit. You're supposed to try those spirits. So what you're trying are the words that prophet speaks. Now, how are you going to put on trial the words that somebody speaks if you don't have a Bible? You can't do it. You can't trust your own judgment. You can't trust your own heart. You can't trust what another guy says on YouTube. You either have a Bible that's a final authority or you don't. And that's the center post of all that we do. I mean, I say, "Well, preacher, I don't agree with you on everything." Okay, no problem. Because I will admit that there are times that my opinion sneaks in there between Scripture. You can't speak without that happening for you either. And I will sit up here and run my mouth all the time. Because I'm paid to do that. I'm called to do that. And so I can't help it. I can't help but jump from that one rock to the other, drawing a conclusion. Okay? Now, if I'm jumping too far between rocks, I might slip and kill myself and drown. And you can say that, "See, he was wrong." Yeah. But in the meantime, for day in and day out purposes, you have to have a Scripture open so you can check what I'm saying. Bible says, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Okay, now reasoning is taking thoughts, stringing them together in the right sequence, and coming up with a true picture of what God said. Now, if I'm stringing stuff together and it doesn't really work, with all God said about it, okay, then we can disagree and you can say, well, you're not speaking by the Spirit. Well, maybe I'm not. But don't you understand? That's why you need a Bible. Because you need to know whether, well, that's true. Well, that's true. Boy, that guy said the truth there, but no, about that part. Right? You need to be able to do that, and you cannot do it by comparing me with him or me with some other dude on YouTube. You can't do it. You've got to have a book. Okay. I know I keep interrupting myself, but I'm tired of apologizing for it. It's just going to keep on happening. Chapter 4, verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So prophets in speaking and prophesying put forth spirits. Now, I know you know this, but look in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Go down to verse 12. It's talking about prophets, false or otherwise, when they speak, putting forth a spirit. All right. 7:12. It's talking about Israel. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. He said that, you know, those prophets were moved, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This passage, it says that the Lord sent words from himself in his spirit by the former prophets. So when Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied, they were prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, when some of the other lying prophets throughout Jeremiah prophesied, they were called false prophets. Who were they prophesying by? Well, not a spirit of the Lord. They were prophesying by another spirit. Sometimes he said it's their own spirit. I can stand up here and prophesy by my own spirit. Many pastors this morning, I'm sorry, stand up and prophesy by their own spirit. And some prophets stand up and prophesy by other spirits. That's not the Lord's spirit. I know Job 26, we've just been here recently, but I can't resist now. Job 26. See, like, I like it when the Bible starts fitting together. That's what addicted me. That's what got its hooks into me. As an old man is standing up, citing Scripture, and putting those Scripture puzzle pieces together in a logical fashion. He wasn't cutting off jigsaw puzzle pieces, trimming them so they fit the hole. He was going through, citing Scripture, and then fitting them together before my eyes so they made a picture. And that's what got me hung on the Bible, because Moby Dick doesn't read like that. Right? There's not a secular book in the world that reads like that. Amen. Only the Bible reads like that. Okay, I'm sorry. Job 26. Okay, Job is, of course, parrying his friend's words. But he'll say in verse 3, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? So somebody's uttering words, he's putting forth a spirit. And, you know, like I said, a preacher stands up and he can't keep entirely his opinion or his conclusion out of something. He can't. There's no way to speak that way. But the preacher can have soaked enough Scripture up that he's citing mainly Scripture, and then preferably he's taking little bitty steps from Scripture to Scripture, so he's not having to make these broad leaps of reasoning. because then you can get messed up. But if you're just having to take little steps and can stay on balance and it all fits together, then that's pretty good. Right? That's the idea. Okay, I got to go back to 1 John chapter 4. I didn't finish what I was saying yet. Sorry. So, try the spirits, because when a man speaks, there's a spirit that comes out of his mouth. When Stephen Hawking spake, a spirit came out. Who knows who Stephen Hawking is? Scientist, right? Evolutionary scientist. Astrophysicist. A blasphemer. And when he spake, a spirit came out, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So again, you have this thing centered on, you know, if you need to get the Trinity right. You need to get the deity of Christ right. Because if you start saying Christ, well, he was only holy God for a part of his ministry. No, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was holy God when he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Right? Okay, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. That's what we're chasing here. So again, there's the Antichrist spirit. So I'm going to give you a list in church history here in another week or so of these words that are all this long, and they all have to do with how somebody conceptualized philosophically how Jesus person coordinated with God's person and the Holy Spirit's person. And they keep coming up with these skewed, weird ideas. You know, Jesus Christ was just a man until the Holy Spirit descended on him and then he became God. Or Jesus Christ was just a man until the cross and then he suddenly became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. So, you know, instead of just simply believing that God was manifest in the flesh, they're doing all this shimmying and dancing around stuff, and they're just messing stuff up. Okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2. I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. A mind corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus stands up several times. He said, you know, effectively, I'm the Son of God. And the Pharisees pitched a fit and decided to try to kill him. Because they knew that when he said, I'm the Son of God, that he was saying, I'm God, manifest in the flesh. And so they pitched a fit and they tried to kill him. In the end, he laid down his own life for our sakes, and nobody took his life from him. Okay? He was God manifest in the flesh. He was always God manifest in the flesh. If you start thinking about, well, I wonder at what age Jesus fully comprehended that he was truly and fully God. Was it 2 or was it 3? Or did he have to wait until puberty? Or whatever. Okay, the Bible doesn't comment. So you just have to shut up. You have to quit thinking about it and quit worrying about it, because you're just going to fry your circuits. There's going to be smoke coming out of your ears, and you're going to ruin all your machinery. And worse, you start drawing conclusions, then you get proud about it, and pretty soon you're trying to tell everybody else your little heresy. That's how this works. That's how a corrupt mind works. That's why the Lord said, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Right? Because the Lord said, if you'll sit down and let me walk you through this sequence of facts, we can get somewhere. And most folks will not let God do that. Most folks will not sit down and read 3 pages of the Bible together. Everybody wants to play Bible roulette. A little here, a little there. Oh, I like this verse. Oh, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to take that one. It's Bible roulette. And they did bits and pieces. And yeah, well, I could say more, but that's where you get messed up. So, 4:3. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's already here. The Antichrist may not be here yet, although I hope he is, because that means that we don't have to wait 30 years for him to grow up. Right? So I hope he's here. But you don't truly know fully who he is yet. Okay? There's one more. I said there were four. There's one more. Look in 2 John verse 7, just so you see it. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You see how that keeps getting brought up over and over again? That's because people have problems with it. And it's been something that people have argued over philosophically for as long as there have been quote-unquote Christians. It's still argued about. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. An antichrist, not the antichrist. So the mystery of iniquity. Take your Bibles, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, that eventually leads to the Antichrist. Right now, there's just a bunch of people running around with messed up ideas of who Jesus Christ is, and some of them think they are effectively Christ, or they effectively are God, right? I mean, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. You make yourself effectively God. You serve you. All right, verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let. So, something's holding back the Antichrist from showing up in his fullness. I explained earlier, I don't believe it's the Antichrist. I think it's the fact that that initial person who's the Antichrist, the one who makes the covenant with Israel, winds up getting killed. And when he is resurrected, he's resurrected with another spirit. And when that happens, then there's been something taken out of the way, something that's been keeping it from happening, that then takes place. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that is to withhold, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, notice the capital W, that wicked. Okay, so that wicked is the Antichrist, right? Should alert you to something. When you go back to Psalms and Proverbs, remember we've talked about three applications of Scripture. You have a historic application, you have a doctrinal application, then you have a devotional spiritual application that basically anybody can apply something to themselves. Okay, when you're reading in Proverbs, and you have the righteous and the wicked, set against each other in a verse or two verses or whatever. Sometimes what you're seeing there is that wicked is the Antichrist. Sometimes, of course, the righteous is Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're seeing in Proverbs and Psalms, Christ compared with the devil. Christ compared with the Antichrist. Sometimes it's, and again, think about applications here. David's in history. He has the righteous all around him. He has the wicked all around him. But prophetically, the righteous and the wicked, where it fits, applies to Jesus Christ versus the devil, the Antichrist. So sometimes you're seeing a commentary prophetically on the Antichrist when you read about the wicked in Proverbs. And then you have a spiritual application, which, you know, general application, the righteous do this and the wicked do that. So if you don't want to be wicked, don't do that. Do that. Just devotionally, right? Common sense stuff. But most folks don't know the depths of the Bible that way. They don't. they don't see those different applications. Okay, so verse 8. And then, so in time, then shall that wicked be revealed, the third revelation of this passage. One in verse 3, one in verse 6, one in verse 8. All of those are the Antichrist being fully revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He'll destroy him with the spirit of his mouth. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Now, we just talked about a spirit coming out of somebody's mouth. And so their spirit that does come. And the Lord said what in Zechariah? He said, I sent my words in my spirit through the prophets. Right? So Christ is the Word of God. And what the Lord says to a prophet to say, he's speaking to him in words. And the prophet's supposed to go and say words. Right? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, comes back, if he's saying something, guess what's coming out of his mouth? First of all, words, and second of all, the Spirit. So first of all, the Word of God, he's not going to come back citing Tennyson. I'm sorry. He's not. And the Spirit that's issuing forth is the Spirit, and he's going to consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. And it's manifested this way in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's make sure we know the context. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, who's that going to be? That's David, and ultimately the Lord. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and the meek will inherit the earth. So there's a connection there. And then notice, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, okay. Is that David? Well, you know, when you read historically through, part of it's David. He is the rod out of the stem of Jesse, right? But plainly, that part about smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, that can't be David. That's prophetically Jesus Christ. Okay? He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So Jesus Christ, the Word of God, comes back speaking by the Spirit of God. That's what's coming out of his mouth. Being the Word of God, what's coming out of his mouth is the Word of God. And it comes out as fire, smiting the wicked and destroying the Antichrist. So is it any surprise that when Hitler stood up and spoke, I mean, that guy was quite a preacher. There was something with real power that came out of his mouth. He moved entire multitudes, right? But it sure wasn't the Word of God. So what was it? It's another spirit and other words. So you have that. Look in Isaiah 30, verse 27. See, when a president gets up and speaks, he's just making sure, his speechwriters are just making sure he's saying words by which he doesn't hang himself. He wants to get elected next time and, you know, all that stuff. So he's going to try to get across something that he considers important without trampling too badly on people's little feelings. Okay? So the spirit that comes out of his mouth is not really anything like the Word of God at all. And when Jesus Christ comes back, look in Isaiah chapter 30, if you will, down in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Who's that? Jesus Christ, second coming, right? burning with his anger. When is that? Second advent of Christ, right? The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream. He's coming back breathing fire. What's coming out his mouth? The Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And it's coming out and setting stuff on fire and destroying the Antichrist and his troops. Down in verse 30, Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger and with the flames of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. And through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now, that's the second coming, right? He's smiting the Assyrian. Told you last time, I think, the Antichrist, we believe, is a Jew because of what it says in Daniel and in Revelation. But he is also an Assyrian. Assyrian. Not Assyrian. Assyrian. He's an Assyrian Jew. And so the Lord specifies he's going to smite the Assyrian. It's with the rod of his mouth. Any questions or comments? Todd?
First of all, with that one, does that seem to say that the Antichrist, his arm is going to be hit with lightning? Since the lightning down his arm?
That's Christ, the lighting down of Christ's arm, I think, isn't it? Yeah.
Okay, so the other thing is, I was just going to say that you were saying a whole bunch of these, what sphere you are of, and I came out of a situation where, you know, you hear something said, and it sounds kind of good, but you're like, how do you get that from the Bible? Really, when you really stop and think about it, it's creepy, because you find out that sometimes a person, and I'm talking fundamental Baptist, say stuff that they got from somebody else, right, and you have no idea where that guy got it from.
Right. That's the deal, is that what most Baptists believe today, independent fundamental Baptists, is they believe what they were taught. They were taught by a guy who believed what he was taught, who believed what he was taught. And the problem is, if you're not careful, it's easy to cut the Bible out of that process. I'm just citing what I was taught by somebody that was taught by somebody that was taught by somebody that was taught by somebody else. Well, where did somebody else get his stuff? If I'm not checking him out with the Bible, I'm setting myself up to just be teaching something that somebody else taught out of his own spirit, instead of what the Bible says. And so, look, the whole, what you can carry away from all of this morning, next service included, in the end, what you ought to be about is the book. I mean, come and listen to preaching where the preacher is preaching right and good, respect the preacher and honor him and all that kind of stuff. But your dependency is on the book. We don't have a bouncing ball up here, because you're supposed to have a book in your lap so you can check somebody out. And look, if a preacher don't want to be checked out, you might ought to go somewhere else. I'm serious. You're sitting in a room full of people who are willing to check me out. And the reason I spend so much time with Scripture is because I don't mind being checked out, because what I want is the truth. And I'm not interested in lying to you guys to manipulate you to get you to do what I want you to do. I want you to believe the truth. I'm supposed to be a minister of God, so I'm supposed to be ministering what God would minister to you. And the only way you can know whether that's the case or not is to have a book open in your lap and to refer to that book as a final authority. All right, we got to dismiss.